Hey, well, I like to let the guys do some preaching from time to time, and if I don't have to say, I don't have to say two words except they want to preach, and yes, and so I appreciate both our guys being able to be very good at that and handy, and I appreciate that. And I asked Brother Nathan to preach for us tonight. I'm not sure what he's saying, but he always says something good. So you sit back and see what the Lord's got on his heart tonight.
Well, take your Bibles and open up to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Actually, we're going to start a couple verses into chapter 5 before we get into chapter 6. But turn there, and I'd like you also to slide your finger or a bookmark in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Now, like the song, we can look forward to when Christ is going to come back for us, and we can look forward to what's coming in the future and what God has promised us, and we can count on it. But one of the things that happens with Christians is even though we look forward to the future, we look forward to what's happening then, and we forget about what's happening now. That's part of our theme in 1 Corinthians 15:58, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He starts that verse, therefore, my beloved brethren. So this is a conclusion that he's drawing from the entire chapter he's been talking about. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection, Christ's resurrection, and therefore our resurrection. We can look forward to what's happening in the future, and he says, my conclusion that I draw from that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast now, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What you're doing counts, therefore, right now is important because of what we see in the future. And it's easy to look down the future without looking at what we're doing today. I'm going to read our passage in Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to get right into our message today. And actually, I'm sorry, as I said before, we're going to start a couple verses back in Hebrews 5. We're going to start in verse 11, very end of the chapter before. Speaking about something that's a little bit more difficult to understand, he stops halfway in his sentence, and he says this, of whom we have many things to say, verse 11, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptism and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those that were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them, who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Let's pray. And we'll get right into our message this evening. Father, I thank you for giving us this message. I thank you for giving it to me. And Lord, I'm sorry for not applying this to my life in the way that I should. It's a shame how often we find ourselves in this same routine that he's speaking about to the Hebrew Christians. And God, I pray that you give me the words to say. I pray that you would fill me. You would tell me to show. You would help me to say the things that I need to say, nothing more. And everything that I need to say, even if I wasn't planning on it. And God, I pray that you would speak to hearts, not myself, but your word would speak to the hearts of the people in the room. And help us to apply this and that we could see the fruit of this message from your word throughout the rest of the life of our church family as we reach the world. And God, we put it into your hands. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The entire Old Testament is about, more or less, looking forward to the New Testament, yes, but most of the Old Testament, as we read through it, is about the nation of Israel. We go through and he really skips ahead in the story. So you start in Genesis, he creates the world, and he goes through the genealogy, he talks about Noah very quickly, and then he makes his way over to Abraham. See, when God created the world, he had all kinds of plans that he saw would come to pass. All kinds of things that he wanted to do with his people. And he saw on this earth this little speck of land off the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and he saw a lot of things happening there. He saw cities and towns. He saw a palace, and he saw a temple made of gold where he can come and meet with his people. Outside the walls of that city that would one day be built on that speck of land, there was a cross that he saw where Christ would pay for the sins of the world. And he saw from that nucleus of people being able to spread the gospel. And then he saw churches, and he saw nations turning back to God. He saw people accepting Christ and their sins being forgiven. He saw all these things. And, you know, the people along the way didn't always see those things. And so we skip forward into the story, into Genesis. He talks to Abraham, and he says, "Hey, I got some promises for you. One day I'm going to make a great nation with you. And I'm going to put you on that little speck of land. And one day there's going to happen something, and I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through your seed. But you have to trust me." And Abraham did. You skip forward in the story. Abraham has Isaac, and Isaac has Jacob. And Jacob finally multiplies, and they actually do have more than one child. And now they have a whole bunch of kids, and they find their way, because of Joseph, into the land of Egypt. And that's where we are in Exodus. And they're there, and they're slaves in Egypt. They multiply, and they're looking forward, and they're looking back and seeing that God promised them through Abraham to have that little speck of land. But, you know, those people, they didn't see the towns. They didn't see the cities. They didn't see the palace and the temple full of gold. They didn't see the cross outside the city gate, but they knew that there was supposed to be a land, and they looked for it. They didn't always understand why, but they looked for that promise. God did mighty things through his people. He let them go across the Red Sea and split it in half so that they could get to the other side, into the wilderness. They got there, 2 million people, about that number, a lot of people. And he fed them from manna out of heaven. He gave them water from rocks and from bitter streams by dropping trees into it. He helped them have clothes that wouldn't wear out as they were going through the wilderness. And then they get to the Jordan River. That is the bridge to get over to the land that they had been promised. And as they looked across that land, they said, "Okay, let's go across and see what it does. What's in there? What are we looking at? What should we be prepared for?" So they send 12 spies over. They get over to the promised land, and they come back with great news. There's already towns built. There's already vineyards planted, and there's grapes that it takes two of us to hold a cluster. But the fact is, there's a lot of giants. There's a lot of cities. There's a lot of people, and I just don't think that we'll be able to make it. They looked over into that land that didn't belong to them, and they didn't see the towns, they didn't see the cities, they didn't see the palace or the temple made of gold. They just saw what was right in front of them that day. And God said, no, I have something for you. There's so much more that I'm trying to do. This is just one part of it. You take this step, you do this next step, don't be content where you are right now. And they said, no, it's just too hard. There's too much to do. And it says in Numbers chapter 14, right there at that very pivotal scene, it says the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said to him, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt?" Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. It's just too hard. It's not worth it. There's too much labor. There's too much work. We're not strong enough. We just can't do it. So why don't we just stay where we were? And God says, no, I have things to do. I have things I have for you. There's blessings. There's promises that need to be fulfilled. If you just trust me, you can go forward. And we lift up as a good example two men who stood in the midst of all those 2 million people, Joshua and Caleb, and said, no, we're well able to overcome it. What was interesting is that Joshua and Caleb didn't see the towns, they didn't see the cities, they didn't see the palace, they didn't see the temple made out of gold, they didn't see the cross outside the city gates that would one day pay for the sins of the world, but they still said, I'll trust God's promises. Yeah. And I'm not going to be content on the other side of Jordan.
Right.
Well, they stayed there for 40 years and wandered around the wilderness. But God still had a plan for them. He was still going to affect the entire world through what would happen in that little speck of land off the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And so he still helped them to get in. Finally, 40 years were over, and he let Joshua, right alongside of Caleb, walk into the promised land. God did great things again. God split open the Jordan River again. They walked across into the land, and they sent spies into one of the biggest cities there. Huge walls, and they asked God, what should we do? We don't have the resources to get across here. And they asked God how to do it, and he told them, what I want you to do is I want you to walk around this city, and I want you to do nothing. Just walk around. Don't say anything. 6 days. Seventh day, I want you to walk around 7 times. Yell at the walls. It'll come down. You go in, and you can take it. And he says, okay, I guess that's what we'll do. Chapter 5, he goes over to Jordan and to the Jericho, and he looks over at the city, and he meets a man who says that he's the captain of the host of the Lord. And he says, are you for us or are you for our enemies? He says, I'm not for anybody. I'm from the host of the Lord. If you're with me, then I'll be with you. And he helps him. And Joshua saw great victory that day. He will look back at that city and he'll be able to see God tear down walls for absolutely no reason whatsoever except for the fact that he trusted him to take God's promises. But then we find ourselves into chapter 7, where I had you flip over. Chapter 7 is interesting. See, he gave one command to Joshua. Joshua, the one who stood up in front of all of those people and said, we're not going to be content in the wilderness. There's more to do. There's more promises to be grasped. There's more things that God wants to give us that we should take advantage of. But in chapter 7, see, something had happened. One of the men had taken some of the things out of Jericho, even though God specifically told him not to. And because they didn't ask God for help, they didn't ask God for counsel, they didn't ask God for instruction this time, they decided they were going to trust themselves that time. They sent, only 2,000 or 3,000, it's not a big city, over to this little town called Ai. And that time, they didn't get beaten Jericho, but they got beaten Ai. That time, 36 men died and they came back. And Joshua falls on his face and he says to the Lord, in verse 7, Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Yeah, God, is this really worth labor? Is this really worth the sacrifice? Is this really worth how much we're going to put into it? I should have just been content where I was. Joshua. I mean, when you read that, I've never seen that before until the past couple weeks. And I thought, Joshua,
yeah.
What are you saying? You would have been fine to stay? He was saying this. I should have listened to the rest of the crowd and just stayed where I was. I didn't need to move forward. The wilderness was fine. The manna was okay. The amount of labor I was giving to God was enough. The water that we had gave me life. I could have been as one of them and still been one of the people of God, enjoyed extra blessings, and it would have been enough. I don't need to push forward. But he didn't see the towns. He didn't see the cities. He didn't see the palace or the temple made of gold. He didn't see the cross outside the city gate. He had to move forward because there's something that God wanted to do. He didn't see those things. God looks at him in the very next, in a couple verses later, he says, get up. There's problems that you need to fix. You need to fix it and move forward. And he does. The rest of the Old Testament is them getting into that land and them and being able to multiply, and God fulfilled those promises, and they didn't always listen to him, and they didn't always get the blessings from it. But as you fast forward, the towns were built. The cities were built. There was a palace. There was a temple made out of gold. God saw it, and they didn't always see it, but they came to pass because it was part of God's plan. And one day there was a cross right outside a city gate. And one day there was a man from those people who would die on the cross for their sins, and then they would multiply and go throughout the whole world. And those people, those God's people, began to accept Christ as their Savior. They began to realize that all the rituals and ceremonies that they were doing weren't enough and that they needed to just accept the gift that he had provided for them. And God had more plans. See, God saw churches. God saw nations turning back to him. God saw the entire world being turned upside down. Missionaries being sent to China. Missionaries being sent to India. But those Christians didn't see that at that time. God saw that plan just like he saw the plan before. But they didn't see it. And there's a writer who writes a letter to Hebrews and says, all the stuff that you've been doing, Christ is better. And he writes them the letter that we started with at the beginning. And he said this. He's starting to talk to them about a man named Melchizedek. Melchizedek, he's starting to talk about the priesthood of Christ. And he stops in the middle of a sentence and he says, you know, I should be able to talk to you about this. But I can't. Because you're staying at a point in your life where you haven't moved forward anymore. See, I need you to understand the Word of God. I need you to not be content in what you're doing. I need you to not be content in everything that you've done and everything that you know. I need you to not be content in what your current life is. I need you to move forward because I see churches. I see missionaries going all around the world. And you might not see it right now, but those things should come to pass so the people in the world can know about me. And you have to take this step of faith now so that I can fulfill my purpose with you later. But if you'll stay content and you stay and you continue to lay the foundations and you stay as a babe in Christ, you can't move forward. We need to not be content because the potential for progress is wasted when we choose to be content. We can't see what God wants to do in this country and in the city and in our own church people. We can't see these walls being broken down in a building project because our auditorium's not big enough to house all the people that are getting saved. We don't see the city turning back to God. We don't see the towns all knowing that if you go to Lighthouse Baptist Church, everybody knows that you'll be able to learn about Christ there. We don't see what God wants to do in our people, with our church. We don't see what God wants to do in our life. We don't see the people walking down the aisle because of who we have reached. We don't see the people getting baptized that we've knocked on their door, but God sees those things in our life. God sees the plans in our life, and if we stay content, we're satisfied to dwell on the other side of Jordan, and things get hard, and we say, oh, would to God I had just been content, because then it would have been easier. I would have had less to do. It wouldn't have been as much sacrifice. It wouldn't have been as much labor, and I was fine. I was having blessings. I was getting some victory, and I would have been okay there. God says, you'll miss my plan. There's things I have. There's things I want you to do, but if you stay content, then you'll miss it. Are you content? Are you satisfied? I'm okay right now. This is all right. I'm doing enough. I know enough. I'm enjoying blessings of God, but I could be content to stay here. Because when you're content, you ruin the potential that God has for you. From these two passages, I want us to see four areas that we become content in. And for reasons why we do. First of all, we become content with our knowledge of God. This is exactly what was happening in Hebrews. This is why he stops in mid-sentence. He says, I should be able to talk to you about this. See, if you want to talk about the priesthood of Melchizedek, you turn to chapter 7. Do you know why? Because for chapter 5 and 6, he's telling them that he should be able to tell them about it right now. But he really doesn't feel like he can. But he writes it to people who are other people who are going to be able to read the book. But that's the reason you find that in chapter 7 and not in chapter 5. Because he says, of whom I should be able to speak, but you are dull of hearing. That means you were bored with it. It wasn't exciting anymore. There's things in God's word that really weren't any more interesting. I know the stories. And pastor would talk about there's some people that he's known that he says, well, I really don't need to come to church because you just can't teach me anymore. I've been to church for so long. I know all the stories. I know all the books. And I know the general content of them. I don't need to know anymore because we're satisfied with how much we know. We're satisfied with how much we can quote and how much we can direct people to. We're satisfied when somebody asks us how to help us in our life, that we know some verses, we know some things to help them with. And if we don't know everything, it's okay, because I'm in a good spot right now. Verse 11, he says, "Of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So he compares it to somebody who is young. We have a lot of babies growing up in our church. So when they are first born, they can only take milk. Oftentimes, those who can only take milk have to be fed by somebody else too. They also can't feed themselves. Those two things end up going together. And when you should have been able, see, there's a time when you expect them to be able to eat something that's a little bit more solid. You expect them to be able to feed themselves. You expect them to get to a point not very long after where they will be able to deal with things that are a little bit heavier. He says, hey, when you should have been able to deal with something harder, you should have been able to understand more about God because you had been using it, you're still at the first part. You're still at the beginning. You're still relaying things about God that you should have known a long time ago. He says, you should have been teachers, but you need to be taught again. You should have been somebody who had been able to help other people understand the word of God, and yet you're still not using it. What was the reason why? He says, by reason of use, you have your senses exercised. He's not saying because you didn't have as good of an education. He's not saying because you didn't have as much ability to understand. He's because you didn't use it. See, when you're skillful in something, you're skillful. Even the most unskillful person in the world is skillful at some things because they use them. You can be skillful at a tool because you use it. You're skillful at a sport because you practice it. You're skillful in the Word of God because you use it by reason of use. But he says to those people, you were okay with where you were, so you didn't use the Word of God, so you weren't skillful in it, so you were still using milk, so you weren't able to learn more, which was necessary for your faith, so that I could fulfill my plan with you all, so that I could reach the world with you all, so that I could send you out. Now you could reach more people because you were satisfied. You were content in your knowledge of God. And this is how it bleeds over. His frustration with the people bleeds over into chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit. This is what he's saying. We should leave those first principles. We should move on to something better. We should leave where we started and move on to mature. We should leave being young and become older. We should leave being a babe in Christ and become teachers. We don't need to relay the foundation over and over again. There's something that there's things you have to understand when you become saved. There's things you have to understand about the Bible. And he goes through a very small list of them about repentance from dead works. It's talking about salvation, baptism, calling to the ministry, all these types of things. They're basic things. We should leave those and move on. We don't need to relay those over and over again. But they were continuing to be retaught because they weren't using it. So why? Why hadn't they used it? Why had they established, would to God we had just stayed content where we were? We'll flip back over to Joshua chapter 7. When Joshua said, would to God I had just been content. One of the things that is seen in Joshua chapter 7, which is kind of right along the same lines as Hebrews, one of the things that's different between the two is that between the two battles that he fought, Jericho and Ai, is that he sought the Lord for an extended period of time before he fought Jericho. But when he got to Ai, he didn't seek God at all. He didn't ask God for help even a little bit. He didn't even try to ask his opinion about what he should do. He gets to the end of the victory in Jericho, and he, the very next chapter over, he says, and so they came to Ai, and he says, hey, send these people over. Nowhere does he stop and say, is there anything that we need to do to make sure we win this battle? He didn't seek the Lord, and when he didn't seek the Lord, then he didn't have the victory that he should have had, and so because he didn't seek God, he decided to be content where he was. When we don't seek God, then we say content where we are. When we don't use the Bible, then we're okay with how much we know. We don't know as much about God as we should, but we're content with it, and we're content with it because we haven't sought him. And this is what we see in Joshua's life. We have this idea that it's okay to know the gospel and that's it. We barely know the basics about God. We continue to relay the foundation of our faith and move no further because we're not seeking God daily. So we don't even know how little that we don't know. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible says that we should sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that's within us with meekness and with fear. The Bible says that we should be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And all of this is fine and good, and we need to understand that God and to learn about God, but if we are satisfied, if others know about God and others know God's plan and others know God's character, but we don't, then we're not going to grow and we're not going to be able to fulfill God's purpose for our life that he sees even though we don't. Because Jeremiah 29 says, if ye shall seek me and you shall find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, you search for me, then you'll understand me more. God is a figurehead to us. We're satisfied making him the object of our religion rather than the center of our lives. Our own discernment governs our thoughts, our actions, our choices, and our decisions rather than God's plan because we have not sought what he wants. And then we say, this is too hard. Would to God we had just stayed on the other side of Jordan and been content. We're content with how much knowledge we have of God. Number two, we're content in our relationship with God. Some people are okay with being saved, and that's enough. We move on in Hebrews, verse number 4. He goes on and he says this. This is a very misinterpreted passage, by the way. He goes on and he says, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. This is what many people apply this reference as. Okay, so if you fall away from God, that means you can lose your salvation and then you can't come back. The point that he's making here is not that you wouldn't be able to come back to salvation or that you could even lose it. The point is, there is no such thing as losing your salvation. Why? Because it's impossible to leave and then be restored because you'd have to crucify the Son of God afresh. You'd have to start all over. You'd have to re-sacrifice Christ and all this. And that's not how it works. The point he's making here is, I know you're satisfied with where you are and you can't go backwards and then have to redo it all over again. It doesn't work that way. The reason he puts that in there is because they had been content, and so because they knew they couldn't do that whole process over again, they were fine where they were. They're fine to just stay there. That bleeds over into the next point, which is very important. But the point of this was that they were satisfied with their current relationship with God. They knew that they couldn't go back and rehash this whole process because it's been finished. Yeah. The Bible says that Christ suffered once for sins. And so it is finished. The whole point of that is that it was that God does abide faithful. He can't deny himself. And so because they knew all of that, they were okay with where they were. The only merit to somebody thinking that they can lose their salvation is that they can continue in their own heart to move forward because they're afraid that they'll move too far back. But see, he shows them, he says, you can't move too far back because you don't redo all of this over again. This is the point. So they were satisfied with where they were. I know I can't lose my salvation, and so I can just be saved and just continue to relay this foundation and restart at the beginning and never move forward because I can't move backward into being unsaved, so it's enough. What I have is enough. What I have is sufficient. I can be content being saved. He says in Romans chapter 6 that he died unto sin once. And in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But he starts that chapter by saying this: even though grace abounded above our sin, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may continue to abound? God forbid. Don't be satisfied with the fact that you're saved and that's enough and that grace can cover your sin. Don't be content with your current relationship with God. That's not the conclusion of not being able to lose your salvation. The conclusion is to move forward. But they were content in their relationship with God. They were content with how much they knew him. And what was it in Joshua's life that led him to say, "Would to God we had just been content"? Well, in Joshua's life, in Joshua's situation, the reason that it brought him to that conclusion was because of sin. What was the reason that they lost that battle in the first place that led him to say, "Oh, we should have just been content where we were"? Because there had been sin in his camp. See, they left Jericho, they had a good victory, and everything was good. Everything was fine. God had seen them do great things. They were able to see God do great things through them. They were happy to see what God did, and then he got overconfident, but then he allowed sin to get in the camp. Achan, one of the men of Israel, went and they stole things from Jericho and took them into his tent, and he hid them underneath in the ground. And because of that, they lost that next battle, and because that was where they were in their relationship with God, he said, "Well, there's been too many things going wrong in my life, and so I'll just stay content where I am. I don't need to fix this. I don't need to move forward. I just can be content." See, he didn't even... What was interesting about Joshua's sin in his camp is he didn't even really know that it was there. But instead of saying, "What do I need to fix?" he says, "Well, then I should have just stayed where I was." And it was because of sin. We can get satisfied in our relationship with God when we have sin in our life. And we say, "Well, this is fine. It moves us far. Well, this is okay. It moves us back. Well, this is all right. I should have just been content here. This would be enough. I know I've done some things that are wrong, and we're not looking for the victory that moves us forward. We're just hoping not to fall back too far." See, the people in Numbers told Joshua, "We should have been content in Egypt." Joshua just said, "I'll just be content in the wilderness." He didn't move as far back as everybody else, but he was moving backwards because there was sin in his camp. Sin makes you satisfied with your relationship with Christ. The Jordan River is a picture of the victorious Christian life. See, the Red Sea is a picture of leaving the bondage of sin and going off to what God has for you. That's a picture of salvation. And as they're in the wilderness, they had an opportunity to go into something that would bring battle, it would bring labor, but it would bring victory and fulfill promises. That was a picture of the victorious Christian life and the decision of surrender to accept Christ. Not to accept Christ, but to follow Christ. He said, "Because of what has happened in my life, I'll just go back to not surrendering to him anymore. I'll just go back to the mundane. I'll be free from Egypt, but I'll just be fine in the wilderness." Because sin had taken over part of his life. God sees the sin and the hardness of our hearts, and he sees the plan, but he sees it not getting done. He sees something that could have happened, and he sees something that gets in the way. The Bible says, Jeremiah 5, "Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you." See, there's things that God wants. There's things that God has. There's promises he sees fulfilled. He sees in your life people walking down the aisle. He sees people getting baptized because of people you're reaching. He sees victory in your family. He sees victory in your life. But when sin gets in, we become content where we are. Isaiah got closer and closer and closer to God, the prophet. And he was telling other people that they needed to fix. But then when he got in right next to God, when he saw God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." But the more sin that you have and the farther away from God you are, the less you realize how far away you are and the more content you are with where you have been. We become content in our knowledge of God. We can become content in our relationship with God. But number three, we become content with our labor for God. Back in Hebrews chapter 6. Move on a couple verses later in verse number 10. He says this, For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them that through faith and patience inherit the promises. He says, don't be content here. Move forward and be diligent. Continue to labor. Continue to work. See, the Hebrew Christians had settled where they were. They had settled in their first principles, doing the basic things for Christ. And God said, be diligent. Don't be slothful. Move forward in your labor. Because the Bible says that he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. God gives you a life. He gives you plans and purposes that for your life. And he tells you to do certain things. And when you don't work, you don't labor, and you're content with how much of yourself you're giving to the Lord, then you waste the life that God's given to you, and you waste the potential that God has placed for your life. There's plans that he had for them, but they weren't seeing the cities being turned upside down. They weren't seeing the churches being planted. They weren't seeing the nations being reached. They were just seeing right then, and they weren't moving forward. And God said, move forward. Don't be content with your labor, because there's more that I want you to do. There's a parable of talents that Jesus gives. He gives to each one of his servants, three of them, a different number of talents. I've talked about this before. He gives to one servant five talents, talent being a unit of gold. He gives another servant two, and he gives another servant one, and he leaves for a certain period of time, and he comes back. And the servant with five talents was bought, and he sold, and he traded, and he ended up making 10. He had labored and produced more. The next one bought, and he sold, and he traded. He ended up producing 4. He had doubled it, and he had labored to give to the Lord. The last one only had 1, but he did nothing with it, and he buried it in the ground. He wasted the opportunities that were afforded to him, and he did nothing with them. And all he did was give back what he had been given, and nothing had been produced. And he says this to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, you wasted the opportunities that I gave to you. But he was content having the talent, but he wasn't satisfied with, he wasn't going to do anything with the talent. He was content just having the opportunities. He was content being where there was opportunities. He wasn't able to actually do anything with them. He was content in his labor. We become content in how much we do for God. We become content with how many doors that we knock on. That's enough people this week. We can become content with how many people we tell about Jesus. I told enough people about Jesus this week. I'm a good enough Christian because I told more than that guy. We can become content in how often our relationship with God, how much effort we put into the ministry, how much we've done for the Lord, because that makes us at least not as bad as the worst one. And so, hey, we'll be all right with how much we've done. And we waste opportunities that God wants us to use. The reason that we are content with our labor is because we think that our labor is enough. What I've done is enough. And this is what Joshua did. I think it's fascinating what he says in verse number 2 of Joshua 7. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. The men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for there but few. We don't need to put that much effort into it. This would be enough. This will be enough to make it, to satisfy what we need to do. This will be fine. Don't make everybody labor. Don't labor too hard. This would be enough, because he thought that that amount of labor was enough. That amount of labor would please the Lord. Hardly ever does the Lord, except for when he tries to show his glory specifically, like with Gideon. He tells them, go out to the battlefield. Some of the times when David ended up struggling in his life was when the times when kings went forth to battle and he didn't go. He's like, trust me, send all your people out and I'll take care of the battle. But they said, no, only send some out. Don't labor too much. Don't labor too hard. Don't do too much, because that's all that we need. Our labor is currently enough. They saw themselves as sufficient. They saw their task as small, and they saw their labor as enough. Sometimes we look into this world and we see the task as not being as big as it really is. And so how many people we tell about Jesus, how many doors we knock on, it's okay. It's enough. I'm a good enough Christian with how much I've done. We look at this world and we see our little effort and our two tracts that we hand out as somehow being enough to reach the world. Our soul winning is enough. Our service is enough. We're content with it. That this will be okay. Because we're content with our labor for the Lord. Number four, and I'll be done. Because we're content with our labor for the Lord, we're content with our fruit. Some people have come to Christ because of my life. There's some things that I'm showing in evidence in my life. This is enough fruit. In Hebrews 6, verse 7, he says this, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it's dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." He saw two plants. One of them was producing fruit and received God's blessing. The other one wasn't producing any fruit and lost his opportunities. But he said to them, "You see those two plants, one producing fruit and one not producing fruit. We're persuaded better things of you." And he says this, that accompany salvation. Being saved does not mean I should stay saved and stay there. What accompanies salvation is fruit producing. What accompanies salvation is not going through your life and being the dry tumbleweed that many of the Christians were. It says to the Hebrews, "Because you see, I got a lot of things for you to do. Don't be content with the three people you talked in your city. There's nations to be reached. There are churches to be planted. You don't see my plans. You don't see the things that I want to do with your people. You don't see how much I want to reach the world with your people. But if you listen to what I'm asking you now, you're not content where you are now. You don't continue to lay the foundation. You don't continue to stay where you are. And you move forward. Then you will see me do the work that I want to do in your life." And they were content with how much they had done. And a lot of times when we're content with our fruit, it's because we've already seen some fruit. We've already had some victory. And we take that victory as being enough to satisfy our contentment. And that's where Joshua was. This defeat that Joshua had, would to God I'd just been content where I was, came right after a victory. We've already done some things for God. This will be fine. We can go back. And he didn't see everything that God wanted to do with the nation of Israel. He didn't see all the things that God wanted to do with his people. And so he was content where he was, right after he had victory. See, a lot of us in here, many of us in here have had certain victory in our life, victory over sin, producing fruits of the Spirit, producing other Christians and bringing them in and getting them saved. And we can hold on to that and saying, that's enough. That'll be good. And so I'll be content with my fruit. I have done some things that show me to be a Christian, and I'll be satisfied with that. We have this new building. We've done some other things. And so where our church is, we'll be fine where we are. We have some buses that go down to the city. We're reaching other people. That's good. We have had some victory, and so we'll be fine where we are. With people coming on Sunday morning, we're singing hymns, we're having good church, and see, this is fine where we are. We've had some victory, and so we'll stay here, and that'll be enough, and we'll just be content where we are. And a lot of times, the victory itself is what produces complacency in not moving forward. And we can look at the new building and say, hey, that's good enough. We'll just stop there. But we don't see the plan God has for our life. We don't see the towns being reached. We don't see the whole streets of Christians reaching their neighborhood and spreading around. We don't see the walls coming down because we can't hold enough people because people are getting saved. We don't see them streaming down the aisles because we're content with our victory. We're content with what we've done. We're content with how far we've come. And we're not looking to the future, just like the Hebrew Christians and just like somebody as good as Joshua. Would to God we had just been content in the wilderness on the other side of Jordan. God looks at Joshua, the one who was content where he was, and he tells him, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" So you need to move forward. You don't need to stay where you were. There's things that you don't even know I want to do with your people. And this is the interesting thing, and I'll be done in just a moment. Take your Bibles and flip them over to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll finish up there. A lot of these people did not see the plan that God had for them. See, Joshua never did see the towns. He never did see the cities. He never did see the palace. He never did see the palace made of gold. He never did see the cross outside the city gates that would, where Christ would die and pay for the sins of the world. He didn't see those things, but God used him to get there. And we might not see these walls come down. We might not see the entire town being reached, but there's something God wants us to do today that gets us to those plans, that gets us to those goals. And even if we might die, never seeing the promises, we can have faith that God uses our faith to do great things. In Hebrews chapter 11, he says in verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and they embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Verse 16 says this, "Wherefore God was not ashamed to be called their God." Yeah. Abraham, I want to do good things with you. You don't see everything, but I'm going to use you. Just trust me. Moses, I'm going to do good things with you. You don't see everything, but I want you to trust me and move forward. Joshua, I want to do good things with you. You don't see everything, but I want you to trust me and move forward. Hebrew Christians, you don't see everything I'm doing in this world, but I want you to trust me because there's something I have a plan for you. I want you to move forward. Lighthouse Baptist Church, you don't see everything that God wants to do with our people, but he wants you to trust him so we can move forward. In Hebrews 12:1, he finishes this. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, make us stay where we are, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." There's something God wants us to do. And so quickly, we'll just be content where we are and not allow God to work to see promises that we may never see, but God has always seen. We just need to be faithful and move forward. Never be content to dwell on the other side of Jordan. We can't see the plan, but we can run our race and not be content. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for being patient with us as we oftentimes waste the potential that you've given to us. Help us, like Joshua, when we become content to get up and to move forward, to allow you to work in and through our life to do great things that we may have never known.